I'm continuing these lectures from my desk. The title for this series was Dipping into the Wisdom Literature of Ancient Israel. And we begin with the Book of Proverbs, which represents the more ancient material. I'll finish that now. We'll do part four, which is Proverbs 25:1 through to 29:27, and that's followed by a couple of appendices. The opening verse of chapter 25 clearly indicates the new section, and it begins, "These are other wise sayings of Solomon that the officials of King Hezekiah of Judah copied." Well, firstly, other wise sayings of Solomon. We've already been introduced from chapter 10 through to 22 with wise sayings that were attributed to Solomon. So this is a second section. It was during the reign of Hezekiah of Judah that Samaria was captured by the Assyrians and Jerusalem welcomed a stream of refugees from the north. So the officials mentioned here of King Hezekiah probably refers to the scribes attached to the court. So what we may have here, we're not certain, but it looks like it, are sayings that have come down from the northern kingdom, from the kingdom of Israel, that have been copied, and now they're copied into the scroll which will become the Book of Proverbs. Chapter 25, verse 6 to 7 reads, and I'll be selecting, obviously. "Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great. It's better to be told, 'Come up here,' than to be put lower in the presence of a nobleman." Now, this may well be Jesus seems to have reflected on this, because one of his proverbs, you'll find it, I'll just look it up now for you, in Luke 14, 7 to 11 reads, "When Jesus noticed how the guests chose the places of honour, he told them a parable. When you're invited by someone to a wedding banquet, don't sit down at the place of honour in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may have to come and say to you, 'Give this person your place.' And then, in disgrace, you'd start to take the lowest place. No, when you are invited, go sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you'll be honoured in the presence of all who sit at the table with you." A story that would have meant a lot to Jesus' contemporaries. And he concludes, the Gospel concludes, "All who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted." Well, is Jesus, did he read this proverb here? I'll read it again for you, 25, 6 to 7. "Don't put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great. It's better to be told, 'Come up here,' than to be put lower in the presence of a nobleman." Verse 15 of chapter 25 reads, "With patience a ruler may be persuaded. A soft tongue can break down resistance." Recommending that very beautiful virtue of gentleness. Verse 17, "Let your foot be seldom in your neighbour's house. Otherwise the neighbour will become weary of you and hate you." And he could have added, "And they'll pull down the blinds and pretend to be out when you come. Don't overdo your welcome," in other words. "Let your foot be seldom in your neighbour's house. Otherwise the neighbour will become weary of you and hate you." Verses 20 to 22, "Like vinegar on a wound is one who sings songs to a heavy heart." Like a moth in clothing or a worm in wood, sorrow gnaws at the human heart. If your enemies are hungry, give them bread to eat. If they're thirsty, give them water to drink. You'll heap coals of fire on their heads, and Yahweh will reward you. This is quoted by Paul in the letter to the Romans, chapter 12, verse 20. Heaping coals of fire on their foreheads. The hope seems to be that a loving response will make one's enemies ashamed of their behavior, and the hope is they may desist. Whereas if you angrily respond, they love that and will engage in a higher degree of violence. Violence begets violence. While the flame is only small, don't blow on it, or you'll create a conflagration. Chapter 26, verses 4 to 5 read, "Don't answer fools when they speak nonsense, or you'll end up a fool yourself. Answer fools when they speak nonsense, or they'll suppose themselves to be wise." Very interesting example. There are a number of them in the book of Proverbs where two things are said that seem to be contradictory. In other words, there are two values here that have to be somehow brought together. And doing that is the art. That's wisdom. On the one hand, don't answer them or you'll look like a fool. On the other hand, answer them, or they'll end up thinking they're wise. So the subtlety of when to respond and when to be silent and when to acknowledge and when to disagree is all part of our human living. And these two proverbs play against each other, and the truth lies somewhere in between. Chapter 26, verse 5 is quoted by the second letter of Peter, chapter 2, verse 22. It's a pretty dramatic statement, but it says, "Like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who reverts to his folly." Verse 21, "As charcoal is to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife." I don't think any of us would disagree with that. Chapter 27, verse 10, "Don't go to the house of your kindred in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is nearby than family who are far away." So if things are grim, he's suggesting you go to the neighbour, not to your family who live a long way away, who won't be there to help you. Chapter 28, a few little snippets. "A person who abuses his authority by oppressing the poor is a beating rain that destroys the crop." Verse 9, "When you will not listen to the law, the Torah, even your prayers are an abomination." If we pray to God but don't want to hear the response, if we pray for what we want but don't want above all what God wants, our prayer is a farce. It's an abomination. The only prayer worthwhile is that that comes from a genuine heart that longs to do the will of God. Verse 13, No one who conceals transgressions will prosper. It's the one who confesses and forsakes them who will obtain mercy. Verse 23 of chapter 28. Whoever rebukes a person will afterward find more favour than one who flatters with the tongue. Of course, we can only rebuke people when we love them. But we're doing them a much greater favour than flattery. It's untrue, unhelpful, and keeps a person locked in their delusions about themselves. Chapter 29, which is the final chapter in this list of sayings that were copied by the scribes of Hezekiah from Solomon, attributed to Solomon. 29, verse 2 reads, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people groan." What a grace it is to have good political leadership, and how important it is for the common good. Verse 7, "The righteous knows the rights of the poor. The wicked have no such understanding." Verse 12, "If a ruler listens to falsehood, all his officials will be wicked." Verse 18, "Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. Happy are those who keep the law." Verse 23 has a special interest, and I'll draw that out for you in a moment. It reads, "A person's pride will bring humiliation. One who is lowly in spirit will obtain honour." Excuse me. Now, the term lowly in spirit, I'll give you the Greek if I may, tapenophron, is used in the Septuagint, that's the Greek Old Testament Bible. It's used only in two places. Here, "the one who is lowly in spirit will obtain honour," and in Psalm 131, which talks about being lowly in spirit. It's not in the Hebrew, but in the Greek. Now, the noun related to that, tapenophronuse, frozune, tapenos means low, phren is the mind, one who thinks of himself in a lowly way, is translated often by the word humility. Now, the noun appears first in the Greek language with Paul of Tarsus. Paul writes about it in a number of places. Colossians 3:12 talks about humility. And it raises the question of why Paul seemingly has invented a word. Now, there's these two little verbal words, tapenophron, in Proverbs and Psalm, but not the noun. And I think it's because humility is probably the only virtue that is unique to Jesus. It's a new experience, this humility. Because in the Greek, tapenophrosune, in the first century after Paul, it is used by a number of authors. Josephus was one, Epictetus is another, and I can't think of the third for the moment, but they use it as a vice. Because you're not supposed to think of yourself as down, you're supposed to think of yourself as up. A Greek man, the virtue is to be yourself and put yourself forward and don't put yourself down. Now, humility in Paul, in Jesus, isn't about putting yourself down. It's recognizing your complete dependence on the gracious God, that everything we have, we receive. So pride is stupidity, folly. And it was Jesus who showed that in a way that can't be denied and can't be just forgotten. He humbled himself. So Proverbs again, 29:23, a person's pride will bring humiliation. One who is lowly in spirit will find honour. So that ends part four. Excuse me. Part five is chapter 30-31, and it's made up of little appendices, not little appendices, appendices added to the scroll. Chapter 30, verse 1. Unfortunately, the Hebrew is obscure, so I'll translate it for you the way it is often translated, and the meaning is not clear. The words of Agur, the son of Yake of Massa, the utterance of the man. There is no God, there is no God, and I am exhausted. I'm at the end of my resources. Whoever this Agur is, the son of Yake of Massa, he's saying, there's no God, there's no God, and I am at the end of my resources. That's a possible translation of this obscure verse. It's a cry of despair. And it's not a militant dogmatic atheism. It's the cry of one who's searched to the furthest limits of his powers and has found nothing. For whom God, as he says in verse 4, is wrapped in mystery which no human mind can penetrate. Chapter 30, verse 2 to 4, develop this idea. I am more beast than a man. Human discernment is not given to me. I've not learned wisdom, nor do I have knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended to heaven and come down again? Who's held the wind in his hands? Who's wrapped the waters in a cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? What is his son's name, if indeed you know? We're listening again to, not Solomon now, but Agur. Agur's tone appears to be ironical. With a mock ruefulness, he observes that others seem to know all about God and have him completely in their grasp, whereas he, poor fellow, is apparently subhuman, since for him God is shrouded in mystery. He's never been able to penetrate this domain of knowledge in which others seem to move with great familiarity and assurance. The text goes on, 35-6. Every word of God has stood the test. God is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or else he will rebuke you. You will be proved a liar. This is very different literature from the first 29 chapters of the book of Proverbs. Somebody's added this depth of wisdom, depth of humility about what one can know about God. Questioning the ancient assurances. For example, verses 18 to 19, he says, "Three things are too wonderful for me, four I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a snake on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a woman." Verses 18 to 19, let me read it again for you. "Three things are too wonderful for me. Four, I don't understand." And he names them. One, the way of an eagle in the sky. Two, the way of a snake on a rock. Three, the way of a ship on the high seas. And finally, the one I don't understand at all, the way of a man with a woman. Chapter 31, verse 1, adds another little appendix, and it reads, "The instruction received by Lemuel, the king of Massa, from his mother." So another, they've sourced this from somewhere and added it into this book of Proverbs. Verses 8 to 9 read, "Speak out for those who cannot speak, for the rights of all the destitute. Speak out, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy." Chapters 31, 10 to 31 is an extraordinary conclusion to the book of Proverbs. The theme of a good wife is found throughout the book. Few references, chapter 5, verse 15, 12, verse 4, 18, verse 22. Now, this final statement in the book of Proverbs is what's called an acrostic poem. The Hebrew letters at the beginning of each word indicate that. So the first couple of verses or lines begin with, in our terms, A, then B, then C, then D, and it goes right through the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet, of course. So this organization, this is what organizes the poem rather than internal logic. It's organized by what you can say under A and then B and then C and then D. Wisdom has been portrayed throughout the book of Proverbs in feminine terms. So it's fitting that the final editors would round off the book of Proverbs with the portrait of an ideal woman. Aleph, a wife of valor, who can find her? She's far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her. He will have no lack of gain. She brings him good and not harm all the days of her life. She acquires wool and flax and works with willing hands. She's like a merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it's still night and issues orders for her household, tasks for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hand to the distaff and takes hold of the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out to the needy. She's not afraid for her household when it snows, for they're all clothed in crimson. She makes herself coverings. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the city gates, taking his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She supplies the merchant with sashes. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the days ahead. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and sound teaching is on her tongue. She misses nothing of what goes on in her household, and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband sings her praises. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful. Beauty vanishes. A woman who fears Yahweh is to be praised. Give her credit for her achievements. Let her be praised in the city gates for her accomplishments. And with that poem about the perfect wife or woman, this book of Proverbs, gathered from the ancient mists of time, attributed to Solomon, some of it, two big sections of it in any case, these sayings that are meant to help people live wisely comes to a conclusion. In the next series, we will be looking at the wisdom of a teacher in Jerusalem, the early years of the 2nd century BC, after the Proverbs, in other words, his lecture notes, which were translated by his grandson into Greek in Alexandria.